This past week, I got sidetracked in the middle of a sermon that Eric was preaching as he started sharing some things that were reaffirmed. Just simple questions that he asked, like, is God the supreme ruler of the universe? And we said, yes. And God has a purpose and a plan for His church. And we all said, yes. And then he said, and God wants to use you. You're the agent through which God will work to bring about His purpose. And we said, yes. Now, I can't tell you what he said for the next 10 minutes because, as preachers do, I started thinking about the sermon he should start preaching right there. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that there's a lot of things that we really just should be sure of. And I started thinking about some of those. And as I started thinking about this message and where I wanted to go post-awakening, there's four truths that came to my mind just by way of introduction that are absolute, that we can take to the bank. The first one is that God wants the church to grow. That sounds so basic and fundamental, but I can't tell you how an inordinate amount of time that Billy Joy spends worrying about the church growing as though it's up to my ingenuity and my creativity, and that's not true. Matthew 16:18 says, Jesus said, and also I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And so while I know that we all have to fulfill our responsibility within the body of Christ, Jesus will supernaturally do what only He can do in and through us to build His own church. And so I take great solace in that, just to know that it's not the figment of my imagination or just some crazy idea that God is going to move among us and that we can grow in the Lord, because I'm telling you, God wants to build His church. And He will build His church. And so I know that. The second truth that I discovered is that God wants us to live in total surrender to Him. The next three are all from Romans chapter 12. And in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we have this picture of what a life in total surrender looks like. And it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, literally translated, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So I don't have to pray about where God wants you to be in your walk. I can tell you with certainty, for you and for me, that God wants us to walk in total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be sold out. He wants that for me. He wants that for you. So that's a given. We don't have to pray about that. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to look up passages about that. That's God's desire, that we would live a life in total surrender to the Lord. And so that ought to govern my preaching. That ought to govern your listening and your response to the Word of God. There's a third truth that I'm sure of, and that is God wants us to live in unity with love for each other. In verse 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 12, we read these words, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And so he's describing here the key to us being bound together, and that's love for one another. That is supernatural, because let's face it, we're not all that easy to love. But we're commanded. You see, you don't have to like me. Here's the cool thing. You don't have to like me, but you're commanded to love me. And I like that. And I'm commanded to love you too. And you're commanded to love each other. The staff's been working through a book entitled Sticky Teams. Sticky Teams. And it's written by Larry Osborne. And he spends the first couple of chapters. He has all of these great ideas and great philosophies about how to organize your staff and how to organize your church for maximum efficiency. But he said that he learned in his ministry that started out in a small church that now runs over 12,000 every Sunday, that the key, beyond a shadow of a doubt, to that church being everything that God wanted it to be was not some new idea, not some new program, but it was the unity in the body of Christ. They were simply unified. Well, we're going to talk a lot more about that, but the unity that God has for us is grounded in this love. And then there's a fourth truth, and the fourth truth is that God wants us to reach the unreached. That's never going to change. I don't care how modern the church gets, it's never going to change. We can't change go and tell to come and hear or come and see. We got to be willing to allow God to direct our paths that we might reach those that are unreachable. In verse 11 to 13 of Romans 12, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then listen to this. Distributing to the needs of the saints. That's simply working out everything I just said in number three, that God wants us to love each other, to love without hypocrisy. He wants us to love each other to where when somebody walks in off the street, when somebody comes to Valley View, they just sense that there's a love that we have for each other. That's crazy. That's out of this world, that we just are together. We're all pulling in the same direction. We know what we're trying to do, and we all agree on what we're doing and how we're doing it. And we're going to love each other through that whole process. But the last line of that verse says, given to hospitality. Some translations say, being hospitable to strangers, to those that are on the outside, to those that are unreached. And that word hospitable, and we'll look more at this later, that word hospitable means to love them with the same type of love that you love your family. Strangers. That's how we're going to reach the unreached. Well, that sounds like a sermon series, and indeed it will be starting next week. A 4-sermon series entitled For Sure. 4 things that we can be sure about how God wants to grow us and build us and unify us to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But today I want to kind of launch that series with a preliminary message on why God is able to do that. How we can be so sure that God is able to bind us together, and how God is able to use us, and how God is able to unify us. How can He do that? Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to discover that God is always up to something. God is always working. That is the first tenet of Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Many of us have gone through that study. And the first thing you'll learn is that God is always up to something. Let me tell you something. God's not waiting for you to get it together. God's not waiting for us to mash the right button, or, as David said a little while ago, to concoct a certain service to where, boy, this, okay, they got it. Boom, I'm going to fall. That's not the way God works. God is always working. God is always up to something. Well, praise God, I want to be a part of what God is up to. And this passage teaches us what God's up to and how we can be sure of what God wants and be certain of the future of the Church of Jesus Christ for 4 reasons. First of all, we read in Isaiah chapter 43, a prophetic passage of Scripture. We're going to look at that whole chapter, but just a few verses out of that chapter. And verse 1 tells us that the reason we can be so sure is the last 3 words of that verse. We belong to God. You are mine. That verse says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Man, that ought to light somebody's fire. Man, we live in a world where people are having an identity crisis. Man, people don't know what they're doing. They don't know who they belong to. And a lot of people don't belong to the Lord. And so they're just jumping on every wind of doctrine, on every political rant, on every political idea. And I'm telling you, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, God says, "I own you. You belong to God." He owns us because He bought us. That word redeemed means to buy back. It's a reference to the Old Testament kinsman redeemer. Let me tell you how that worked in the Old Testament. Don't take offense to this, ladies, but the Old Testament and the New Testament to a large extent revolved around men. If you ever read the genealogies, you'll discover it's about all the men. Well, that's not to slight you. It was to elevate men to their role in God's economy. That's just the way it was. And in the Old Testament, when a man would die, the head of the household would die, if he owed money to a landlord or over a field or whatever, and he died owing that money, the owner could come and claim his sons. Not in a negative way. It wasn't like a penalty. It was just the way that it was. They were collateral. If he dies, they would come and work as slaves to work off the debt. But the way they could avoid that was a kinsman would come and pay the owner what was owed. He would be called a kinsman redeemer. He would buy back the sons where they could go and go home and work for their mom. Kinsman redeemer. Well, the picture is that Jesus Christ has bought us back. That's why he says in verse 1, I created you, I formed you, I have bought you back, I own you, you belong to me. You see, Jesus, we were lost in our trespasses and sin. We were slaves of the enemy, but God bought us back with the blood of His own Son. He has redeemed us, and because He has bought us, He says, I own you. You belong to me. Now, brother and sister, if we belong to God, I'm here to tell you that He can do anything and everything He wants to do in you and through you, and there's nothing the enemy can do about it. That ought to light your fire. That when you think you're worthless and you think there's nothing significant that you can do in the body of Christ, can I remind you of something? You belong to God. He can do anything He wants to in and through you. Now remember this, when the going gets tough, when circumstances are against you, when you feel like quitting, when you think there's no way out, you belong to God. Can you say that? I belong to God. Say it. I belong to God. That ought to change the way you think. That ought to change the way you act. As we start thinking about the things we can be for sure about, I'm sure because I know we belong to God. We're in the palm of His hand. That leads us to step number two, point number two. And that is, God has a plan. If verse one is true and we belong to God, isn't it cool that He don't just own us, but He has a plan. God has a plan. Listen to verse two. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. I could have written this verse, but I would not have been quite as positive. Listen to this one. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor the flame scorch you. Have you ever been through the fire? I've been through a fire too. And I would have, my testimony would be, I've gotten singed just a tad. But aren't you grateful that the power of God, that He owns you and that He has a plan for your life? And His plan for us is that we never fail. That doesn't mean we're not going to have shortcomings, but ultimately we're not going to fail. Oh, we all have setbacks and failures in our life, but God wants us to learn, as John Maxwell says, He wants us to learn to fail forward. Ultimately, the victory is ours. That's why He says in verse 2, God is with you when we pass through the waters. When the rivers are at flood stage around us, they'll not overflow us. When you walk through the fiery trials of life, you'll not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. It will not scorch you. I love Jeremiah 29:11 that talks about God's purpose and plan for your life. And it says, I know the thoughts, the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. It's like Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, praise God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I got a feeling that maybe the Apostle Paul maybe had read that very passage from the prophet Isaiah when he wrote Ephesians 3:20. And now unto Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine possible. Because His ways are not our ways and our ways are not His ways. He's got a plan that's greater than our plan. It's better than us. It's higher than us. Man, that lights my fire. That this church isn't just located down here on 69 South just to meander about until Jesus comes again. We belong to the Lord. He's got a plan. He's got a plan to prosper us. We don't serve a God that's just sitting idly by while this world rots away. No, God is in control. He's got a purpose and He's got a plan. Let me tell you something. His plan is powerful and it's true and it ought to motivate you. His plan was that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. He would live a perfect, sinless life. That He would go and die on a cross for your sins and for my sins. That He might own us. That He might redeem us and buy us back. And then He rose from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And then the Bible says that's just part of the plan. We look back to the cross. It's at the cross that Shatisa just sang, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. You can't get saved without going to the cross. But brother and sister, this Christian life is not just a plan that ended 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you and lives in me. And the Bible says, in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet Him in the air. In other words, Jesus Christ is coming back again. Just as surely as He died on the cross, just as surely as He rose from the dead, He's coming back. That's the plan. He's got a plan. Can I ask you a question? What difference does that plan make in your life? It ought to change everything. We belong to the King of the universe. He's got a plan for your life. A plan that involves the return of our Lord. He's coming back. He's coming back. That ought to change our worship. That ought to change our giving. That ought to change our preaching. It ought to change our teaching. It ought to change our small groups. It ought to change everything about us because Jesus is coming back. It ought to change the way we witness. It ought to change the way we pray. It ought to change everything. He's got a plan. Amen? When we sing, we have victory in Jesus, we're not singing about a future event. We have victory right here, right now, because we belong to God. And God has a plan for our life. That leads me to the third truth, though, which we'll dive into in the coming weeks. And that is, God wants to use you to fulfill His purpose. Wow! I mean, that is cause to celebrate and to shout. But more than that, you know what that makes me want to do? Let's review. God owns me. God has a plan for me. He has a purpose for me. And He has a purpose for you. And He has a purpose for us as the body of Christ. Y'all with me? The third truth is, God wants to use you to fulfill His purpose. And that makes me want to shout and makes me want to say amen. But more than anything, it makes me want to fall on my face and say, "Dear God, help me. Help me help you. God, let me be what you want me to be, that I can be a part of your plan." Do you understand how awesome that is? That God allows us to be used to fulfill His purpose and His plan? Listen to verse 10 through 12. Listen carefully because He says it twice. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." This is such a politically incorrect verse in the world in which we live. Let me tell you, all the protests, I'm not saying they're all godless, but a lot of the protests that's going on in our culture these days is formed out of a godless mindset, to where any God will do. Who are we to judge anybody else's God? We're all going to end up in the same place. Well, not according to the Word of God. There was no God before Him, and there's not been a God formed after Him. He's the only God. Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, "I am the way." It's not multiple choice. It's either me or no way at all. And I know that's politically incorrect, and it's a matter of time before somebody's going to stand up in a church service like this and try to shout me down. But I'm going to tell you, I can shout louder than most. And I got a microphone. And I've got the authority of the Word of God, and so do you. And so He says, there's no God that's after me. I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. No Savior. Go on CNN and quote that one. See how long they leave you on the air. "I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore," listen, "you are my witnesses, says the Lord. For I am God. I am the Lord." Did you get it? How's He going to use us? What's our role in God's purpose and God's plan? We are His witnesses that there's only one God. I don't care how politically incorrect it is. As followers of Christ, we're witnesses. We're witnesses. The question is, what kind of witness are you? Will you be one that points people to the Lord? Or will you be one that points people away from the Lord? Man, I wish we would ask ourselves that question before we mash enter on that Facebook post. I am this close to just getting out of that mess. People are so mindless. Christians, church members, some of you. I mean, it's unbelievable to me. I can't tell you the times that I have sat down and written out a great theologically true statement and deleted the whole thing. What are we thinking? You're a witness, but are you a witness that's going to point people to Jesus or point people away from the Lord? One way or the other, you're a witness. I love the quote that Eric Fuller made this past week. He was actually quoting his pastor, and he said, Christians do not have the luxury of being unkind. That stuck with me. Here's the way I would say it, though. Christians do not have the luxury of acting unchristian. We're a witness. God has called us to represent Him. And God says here in verse 11 that He's the Savior. There's no other God like our God. And then He repeats in verse 13 that we are His witnesses. You see, you can't be a witness to that which you haven't seen or experienced. So let me tell you something. I got to tell you, I've had an experience with the Lord. This past December, 38 years ago, I was calling in a prescription to my doctor. I didn't want to go see him. I just wanted a prescription. And so I called and she said, sure, I'll call it in. I'm not going to tell you who it was, Kim Ray. And so I know she's a female doctor, but she called me in. And if I get her fired, I love Kim. Don't tell her I said this. But she called me a prescription when she was getting ready to call it prescription. And she said, your birthday is December 23rd, right? I have said that so many times with my testimony that on December the 23rd, 1979, that's my spiritual birthday. My actual birthday was the day I called her, January 29th. But December the 23rd in 1979, 38 years ago, I had an encounter with the resurrected Lord. And I got to tell you, I've been a witness. I want to be a witness. I want to be a better witness of what Jesus Christ has done in my heart and done in my life. When I decided to become a preacher, I'll never forget the night I came home and I told my dad, Daddy, I think God's calling me to preach. Now, you'd have thought my dad, having been a pastor, only had one son and a bunch of daughters, you'd think that he'd have went, woo-hoo-hoo! All right, son, praise the Lord. You know what he said? Had his glasses tilted down, his arm over the recliner, watching some ball game or something. He said, well, boy, if you can do anything else and be happy, do it. I went to my room and cried like a five-year-old. He came that night with his Bible open to Romans chapter 10. He said, before you go to sleep tonight, read that. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those that are called to preach the gospel. He said, son, if you can do anything else and be happy, you ain't called. Well, I knew God was calling me to preach. Let me tell you why I knew God was calling me to preach. Not because I'm a good orator or have some great vocabulary. I never dreamt I would be able to preach at the churches that I've pastored. I never dreamt that. Never even thought in those lines. All I wanted to do from the time I got saved was just to tell people what Jesus did for me. I just wanted people to know about the encounter that I had with Jesus Christ. Just like Mark the other night. He don't call himself a preacher, but he testified about what Jesus Christ, the difference He made in His life. That's what God has called us to. We're called to be His witnesses. To tell people what He's done in our hearts and in our lives. Psalm 63 kind of says it best. Better than I could say it. If I could testify to you today, I wish I would have written this. I mean it. I want it to be my testimony. I want it to be my witness to you. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Wow. Wow. My flesh longs for you. Boy, that makes me want to cry. To know that I want that to be my witness. I want that to be my testimony. But how many times have I allowed my flesh to shine through greater than the Spirit of God in my heart and in my life? My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Well, amen. That's my witness. I pray that's your witness. God wants to use you to fulfill His plan. He wants to use you as a witness. But before you talk to man about God, you better make sure that you've talked to God about man and make sure that you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I love Peter and John's story over in Acts chapter 4. You remember who Peter was? Peter, the disciple of the Lord, who was so weak in his dedication to the Lord. He was saved, no question. But when the heat was turned up and he was called to be a witness, Jesus had told him ahead of time, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. One, two, three. And he right on time. He did exactly like Jesus knew he would do and denied that he even knew him. That's Simon Peter. In Acts chapter 4, the day of Pentecost has come. Peter has been filled with the Holy Spirit. He has preached. 3,000 got saved. They put him in jail along with John. And when they got out, they said, hey, we're going to let you out, but don't you mention the name of Jesus. But when you've had an encounter with the resurrected Lord, you can't keep your mouth shut. And that's what Peter says. Forget the former, I'm sorry. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but help speak the things which we have seen and heard. Friend, I don't need to teach you how to be a witness. I don't need to share with you the formula for sharing your testimony. You know what we need? We just need an encounter with the resurrected Lord. And I promise you, I won't be able to hold you back. And so that begs the question, why are you not being the witness God's called you to be? Could it be that many of us who sit here Sunday, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, have really not had an encounter with the resurrected Lord? He says, you are my witnesses. Good or bad, either pointing to Christ or not, we're called to be His witnesses. He wants to use us to fulfill His purpose and fulfill His plan. Jesus Christ is coming back again. And that leads me to the fourth truth. And I'm going to be as brief as I can be. You'll be the beneficiary if me having done this once already. In verse 18 and 19, a very misquoted passage of Scripture. I've seen a lot of preachers use this to justify them just pulling the rug out from under the church's feet with some cockamamie idea and say, well, God's doing a new thing. Forget the former things, he says in verse 18. Forget the former things. Well, what do you mean? Forget the cross? Forget the former things? Forget the great points of my life? Forget, you know, when I fell in love with my spouse? Forget? No. He defines what he means in the next phrase. Do not dwell in the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now, it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. See, I believe with all my heart that the greatest hindrance to a move of God in your life today is a great move of God in your life yesterday. And we cling on to that experience with God from way back when God wants to do something in your heart and in your life right now today. I'll give you a perfect example right here in this passage of Scripture. This was a prophetic passage. What was he talking about? I do a new thing. I'm going to make paths, make a way in the wilderness. Remember what John the Baptist said? He basically quoted that passage. He was talking about the cross, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's talking to the Jews. Verse 1, O Jacob and O Israel, he's talking to Jews who longed for the coming of Messiah. And he says to them, hey, quit dwelling on the past. Quit worshiping the things that happened with Moses when he went across on the dry land, and David when he killed Goliath, and Samson when he defeated the Philistines. Quit worrying about all the victories of the past. God's up to something new. And they missed it. They've missed it to this day. The Jews don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They missed the cross. They missed the resurrection. So here's the point. Jesus is up to something right now. Quit dwelling on your victories from yesterday and ask God to pour out whatever He wants in your heart and your life today. He wants to do a new thing today. Not last week, not last year, not 7 years ago. Today. Man, we get so locked into doing stuff the way we want to. When we do the awakening, I'm telling you, every year I feel pressure about who we get, why we get them, because I'm always reminded of 2011, the second year we did the awakening. And it was fondly known as the Carrie Job awakening. to carry Job away. Who was the preacher that year, by the way? No, it was Kerry Job, right? It was Scott Dawson, people. But it wasn't the Scott Dawson awakening. It wasn't the Jesus awakening. It's the Kerry Job awakening. I hope she's still fired up because it's all about Kerry Job, apparently. And I remember a lot of cool things about that week. I remember at the end of that week, we tallied up, and the average attendance per night was 1,750. That's pretty good for a church that can seat 1,000. 1,750 was the average for the week. I remember that. I remember celebrating that. And I also remember the Sunday after that, that we had less than 1,000 in worship. I remember that too. What are you establishing as the new thing? What are you clinging on to in the past that's preventing you from experiencing God in the present? Listen to me. If all you're doing is trusting God that what you received when you got saved, well, at least I'm saved. Well, if you're depending on that as your go-to, then maybe you're not really saved. God is up to a new thing. He wants to do something in your heart and life today. Just like last week, I got a fantastic message from one of our young ladies. I asked her if I could use this, and she said I could. I won't mention the names to protect the guilty in a positive way. Check this out. She said, I wanted to let you know that this week has changed my family's life. I know that there have been past awakenings where lots of people made decisions for Christ, and the altar was flooded with people, and all those are good things. But I feel strongly that this time God was working in a different way. You kept preaching and telling us to focus on our own walk and faith. And even though I invited several people and most of them came, I tried to do just that. Sometimes we may think if a huge number doesn't come to Christ, then we weren't successful. But I want to share some successes with you. This week, my 12-year-old daughter and her friends, her 12-year-old daughter was baptized, by the way, started a Bible study group at school that is meeting during their break time. My 11-year-old son just told me that he needed to leave his light on a little longer. She bought that because he needed to read the Bible. That's pretty cool though, right? Even though we just left church because he said he doesn't want to be like everybody else that just listens to the preacher. He wants to know what the Bible has to say to him, and he wants to be different. My 8-year-old ran out of the sanctuary after baptism, after sister was baptized tonight, because he had to hurry and get upstairs to the children's awakening before he missed the quote-unquote good stuff. My husband is on fire for his family like I haven't seen him in a very long time. And I was able to lay my hurts, regrets, and unforgiveness at the altar that I've been holding on to for almost 20 years. And I truly worship the Lord for the first time in my life. That's awesome. I'm so glad that we were able to experience this past week at Valley View. Then I got another one who I didn't ask for permission to share. Well, I'm looking around. Yeah, they're not in here. I'll share it. Be careful with your Facebook. That's all I'm going to say. This is really cool. It was Jill Bean, and she posted on her page the last service. You know, we broadcast on Facebook, and we didn't have no idea how that would go. We've had about 3,000 views of that now, by the way, on the three different services, and it's pretty cool. And here's what one of her friends that don't go to this church wrote her. Thank you for posting the video of the last service. It was awesome and tore my heart up and awakened me. Now, I got to tell you, we can hold on to Kerry Job awakening, or we can experience what God wants to do today. Next week, we're going to show right back up in here, and we can talk about the awakening 2 weeks ago and how awesome the band was and how awesome Eric can preach, and he's awesome. And we say, God, what do you want with me? What are you doing with me? What are you going to do in my heart and in my life? I'm telling you, God is up to a new thing. And so my prayer is that God will bind us together in the unity of the Spirit so we can experience whatever God wants to do among us today. And that's going to be my series over the next 4 weeks, talking about things that we can be for sure about. Are you sure about what God wants from you? Are you willing to do what we are sure about and let that impact your life? Listen, if you're a man that has never been the spiritual leader of your home, God wants to do a new thing. I had a young lady came up to me the other night. She said, Brother Billy, she said, do you know a good devotional for husband and wife? I said, well, there's a bunch of them. I said, but you can go to Lifeway and you can take your pick. There's a bunch of them. She said, that sermon, my husband said he wants to take charge. I said, well, good. Tell him to go to Lifeway and pick one out. But how awesome is that? If you're here today and God's never been the center of your marriage, I'm telling you, He wants to do a new thing. If you've never allowed God to use you as a witness of His greatness and His goodness, God wants to do a new thing. If your marriage is on the verge of collapse and you've never been bound together by God, I'm telling you, God wants to do a new thing. If you've grown bitter, you've quit serving, there's no praise in your heart, no peace, no joy, God wants to do a new thing. He wants to move in your heart today. Man, there's a testimony that I want to share so desperately. We're just letting it marinate. They were in the last service. I'm telling you, I've never seen anything like it in my ministry. How God took an absolutely helpless and hopeless circumstance. And this week I saw them at the altar, weeping together. And God has restored where there was no chance of that ever happening. I even met with them individually. It's over. That's not why you come to the preacher, is it? I don't see any way. It's going to work out. But God wants to do a new thing. He wants to work in your heart and in your life. Don't be so caught up dwelling on the past that you miss Him in the here and now. That's the point of the prophecy of Isaiah 43. We belong to God. He's got a plan. He wants to use you as a part of that plan. He wants to do a new thing in you, through you, and in us. Amen? God, we love You. We thank You for Your Word, the truth of it. And I pray, Father, even today, even right now, that there would be those who would simply say, we need the Lord. We want to experience God. God, I thank You for what You have done. I thank You for what You're going to do. And I thank You for what You are doing right here, right now. For lives that need to be transformed. I thank You for the one that came last service, yielding her heart to the Lord. And just simply saying, I got to know for sure. I need to know the assurance of my salvation. I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And God, I just pray all over this room that each and every one of us, no matter how disconnected we may feel to the body of Christ that is Valley View, I pray that over the next month, as we look into Your Word and we see very clearly what Your purpose is for each one of us as a part of the body, that we would be receptive and responsive to what You want from each one of us, that we can be greater than we've ever been for Your honor and Your glory, individually and as a church. God, do a new thing in Valley View. We're going to be careful to give You the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.